UK, Tokyo, Australia, Germany.
Go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And here we go, a minute past the hour. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live. That's where you go if you want to jump into the chat room, as I am attempting to do even as we speak. Yes, indeed. All you got to do is go to HeadOnRadioNetwork.com, click on chat room, and pick yourself out a screen name and a password, and diggity, diggity, diggity. You will be right there amidst the merriment of the real-time multimedia madcap adventure that is Horn Chat on any given evening. Good evening, early arrivals. Good evening to Anatole and Jug of Punch, capably moderated by longtime, inveterate, indefatigable veteran chat room moderators Lottie and Sparky. And more to come as the spirit moves them. Yes, we talk about moving spirits on a day like this, because it is, after all, in addition to being the 27th day of January 2016, with only 4 days left in said month, it's Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Not just the middle of the week, not just downhill to Friday, not just hump day. No. It's Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, brethren and sistren. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Thank you very kindly, Jeremy in Vermont, pointing out or letting me know loud and clear on TuneIn, Bob. I do appreciate it. We don't really have any. There's no way to really have a confirmation monitor like you do with terrestrial radio. So I appreciate being informed. So a couple of things here and there, little observations. First of all, thank you very kindly to Tracy for her challenge. It got met and wrapped up, and that means that we got $400 to raise this evening because, well, that's what was left over from yesterday and Monday. And then tonight's 200, so that's 10 at 40, 40 at 10, 1 at 4, 2 at 200, 4 at 100, 8 at 50, 16 at 25, 32 at 1250. And 64 at 6 1/4, and 128 at $3.13 because we round up. Thank you very kindly, Anatole, coming in 5x5 in Ohio stand, Mr. Bob. Much appreciated indeed. So to get us started this evening, in point of fact, we have a challenge on the table, courtesy of Dr. John, who I tried to conjure last night during the conversation with the angry Indian about the Northern Paiute artifacts and the various artifacts that were stored there at the Malheur Wildlife Refuge, and we will be talking about that, I'm sure. Maybe we can get to the point where we're not talking about it anymore. I know we're supposed to be all grim and solemn and not say anything bad about the dead, but what the hell good was there to say about Robert Lavoie Thinicum? Here's one of those pulled himself up from his own bootstraps, patriotic, patriot, constitution-loving Merkins, who did nothing more than suck on the government teat to the tune of in excess of $110,000 a year, running his ranch as a foster care refuge, where he probably used the kids for free labor. But in point of fact, Dr. John has a challenge on the table this evening, and he notes, in honor of the slow return of law and order to Malheur, I'd like to offer a $50 challenge this evening. I'll match the first $50 to come in any combinations, to everyone who is planning to mail off a shiny new sex toy to the insurrectionists. This would be an even better use of the funds, and I could not agree more. Absolutely, then, because that'll knock off a quarter once people meet Dr. John's challenge. That'll knock off a quarter of what we've got to raise and make the bill paying considerably easier than it otherwise is proving to be. Okay, so we got 400 to raise, and we can knock off 100 of it with the challenge that John has kindly provided. In regard to those artifacts that we discussed last night and on Friday, Dr. John, who has much higher qualifications to address these issues than I, notes, my impression of the video was nothing but concern trolling. I know enough of the rancher mindset to guess the Bundys don't give a hoot about native rights. To that bunch, they're just another entity that can tell them where they can't graze, you know, or drill, or timber, or mine. I'm about ready to see the Northern Paiute roll into the preserve, take back the artifacts, and mess up the Bundys et al. But Dr. John says, what I saw were bagged, labeled, and thus presumably sorted and cataloged points, which they got all out of order, I might add. Honestly, Dr. John continues, I suspect the Northern Paiute know very well what's there and have chosen to let it all stay. We're a couple of decades after the Native American Graves Protection and Repatriation Act went into force, and by now the feds have long been required to open their collections and return stuff that recognized tribes request. Here in New York, at least, a lot of groups simply don't want hundreds of pounds of stone and animal bone. Other tribes have religious reasons to reject some artifacts. It's complicated, but my default for curated artifacts, especially those the feds are holding, is to assume that they've been offered, and the native people said, no thanks. So, that puts a very nice bit of punctuation on what I had been wondering, and does, in fact, jibe with the impression that I myself had. Federal sites like that, or whether it be the state archaeological preserve in Tennessee where I worked, those are to a certain extent, because there's this notion that maybe government can be self-perpetuating, trusted repositories for this sort of thing. This, for instance, is why we have a Smithsonian. It is why we have a Library of Congress. Jefferson's own library, among the largest, was used as the beginning point of the Library of Congress. See how it works? Yeah, of course. Well, of course you do. I don't even have to ask you that. But thank you very kindly, Dr. John, for putting the challenge on the table. Hopefully it will be met promptly and we will knock down a big hunk. Marty reminds me, howdy, who are you again? Oh, hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. Yeah, thanks. And I'm proud to announce that 20 of Dr. John's $50 challenge has been met. Thank you very kindly to Carol Baker, Queen of the Minions, for leading the way. Thank you very kindly indeed. Thomas says, bring on the blue-haired ladies. I hear you loud and clear. And now this, this coming in from Brother Deacon Asa. Brother Bob, I'm offering a second $50 table on the challenge. Trademark. Which I'd like to see one or more of the faithful help meet. Caveat, Dr. John's challenge must be met first. Amen, hallelujah, and glory be to God. Amen, amen, amen. Say bye-bye. No, we're not going to start that. Damn it, Carol. I haven't been the same since she reminded me of Ernest Angel. Say bye-bye. No. So there it stands. We can actually knock out half of what is in the present fundraising cycle, courtesy of two challenges, first from Dr. John and secondly from Brother Deacon Asa, who, by the way, has apparently been listening to something that I hope everyone will listen to. I specifically requested Dr. Bill, that he return to the issue of an Article 5 Constitutional Convention of the States today. Because, you know, he broadcasts Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And I asked him to sort of interrupt his train of thought and the other stuff he's been working on to specifically talk about that issue during the entirety of his 2 hours today. And I was so bowled over by what he offered. Oftentimes, I when the program ends, I upload this program and Dr. Bill's to the White Rose Society. And that takes about an hour after the program, sometimes a little bit more depending on speeds and whatnot. But I was so taken with what happened this afternoon between the hours of 1 and 3 p.m. Eastern Standard Time that I went ahead and made sure that I uploaded Dr. Bill's file immediately, which is French for lickety-split. So I encourage you to go to whiterosesociety.org and download under Dr. Bill's subpage or Dr. Bill's page. Download today's broadcast. I think you will find it extremely valuable. And it will very likely engender in you some thoughts of your own, some inclinations to question. And, you know, you can always go to Facebook, to Dr. Bill's Facebook page, and you can post questions there, and he'll engage with you and dialogue with you. Unlike almost anybody in the broadcast biz, there is nobody like Dr. Bill out there doing what Dr. Bill does. None. Zero. There's no one who has that expertise that he has and is just putting it out there for anybody who wants to avail themselves of it and thereby make themselves more informed and, dare I say it, even more wise. I say all this because Brother Deacon Asa asks or says, I'm a little confused, Brother Bob. How will a balanced budget amendment help the billionaire class? Why are the right wingers pushing for it? And the quickest answer to that is to say that they want the balanced budget amendment because it will allow them to pare down the government to only those things that they, the billionaire class, and they, the right wing, deem to be necessary in this country. Thus, it's a great way to get rid of, say, the Department of Education. Oh, we'd love to have a Department of Education, but, you know, we got this balanced budget amendment here, and see, we just don't have money. Oh, really? Oh, golly, I'm sorry. Our balanced budget constitutional amendment prevents us from being able to fully fund the Environmental Protection Agency, which we've screamed about and sworn a blood oath to kill because, you know, we like it when people get poisoned in places like Charleston, West Virginia, and, you know, Flint, Michigan. Oh, too bad. Otherwise, we would have funded it. Doggone that. Ah, shucks. There goes that balanced budget amendment again. What? You say you don't have enough people to properly run the Internal Revenue Service? Ah, golly darn. See how it works? The balanced budget amendment that is the absolute and has been the absolute wet dream of the right wing is the bathtub in which the right wing hopes to drown in Grover Norquist fashion all the government they decide that they don't like. And that is how that works. Now, and thanks very kindly. Thanks very kindly to Irish Dave and to Henry. Wow. That's both challenges met. Sorry, I had to do some little inside the head cipherings. So both challenges have been met. Thank you very kindly, and that means we've only got $200 to go in fundraising to get to even by the end of the program. Thank you very much. Amen and hallelujah. Hallelujah indeed. So I don't want to get too far into the program before we deal with prayer meeting Wednesday, because, well, I think it is more than merited. And we've got just a whole lot to talk about this evening. So, with no further ado, and the fact of the matter being that we had a lovely, lovely, lovely meal down in the fellowship hall. The little old blue-haired ladies had worked their magic again. You know, you take a couple or five or six. I mean, they cook a lot. It's a full-on industrial institutional kitchen back there with the Vulcan stoves and all of that stuff. My goodness gracious, what can be done with several bags of those little frozen peas and carrots? My gracious sakes, it was chicken pot pie is what it was, but it was done in them big old long pans. And homemade biscuit dough over the top of it that got all golden and crispy, and the almost the same temperature as lava, bubbling goodness there underneath. Oh, it was something special. Oh, it was mighty good, and there was buttered rice, and it was all full of the peas and carroty goodness, and there was onions and celery along with the chicken, and oh, mercy. You know, we always get in an argument over the biscuit topping. Just seems like there's never quite enough. No. A little bit of Jell-O salad. And of course, the dessert table, it was that old-fashioned, not-really-baked cheesecake. This was that lemony Jell-O cheesecake on a graham cracker crust, and the deacons, oh, they fell on it with a will and then trundled their bulk upstairs and went outside in the parking lot to smoke with the sinners. And they can generally chain smoke two or three before we have to get the taser and start prodding them inside. But we did, and we ran them out of the parking lot, through the vestibule, down past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, and right down front where they're standing, waiting right now, within my view, holding those heavy, brass offertory plates with the velvet lining and the little button in the bottom that says PayPal. Now, just kind of keep one eye cocked open a little bit so nobody hits you with the plate. But when it comes to, just press that little button that says PayPal, and when you get to when it opens up the interface and there's all that business about who you work for. You know what you and Stretch Cunningham do down to the docks there where you and Mr. Bunker work, and you can just ignore all that, get to the next screen and make all your choices there. And in point of fact, Brother Jeremy has gotten us started with a kind contribution, such that we have only let's see, $193.34 to go. Yeah, see, that's what we call reverse ciphering. Y'all can figure out how much was it that Jeremy done got us started on the last 200 with. Mm-hmm. Yeah, shoes on the other foot now, isn't it? Yeah, sure is. So, brethren and sistren, with every head bowed, how glory, and every eye closed, I'm going to call the minister of music up to lead us in the offertory hymn on this cold but not brutally cold prayer meeting Wednesday, the last prayer meeting Wednesday of January 2016. Oh, brethren and sistren, I tell you what, don't let the opportunity pass you by. For yea, verily, we never know. We never know, do we, when we will be gathered together again. Hallelujah. Praise. Amen. Glory. Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around!
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Oh, welcome, brethren and sister, and welcome to Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Amen. I'm a telling you, we've got a special message for you this evening. So I'm a calling on you now. Glory, amen, to get up out of your seat and onto your feet and motivate yourself out into the center the center of the sanctuary and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall, fall, hallelujah, amen, glory, upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands, amen, upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you from the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Magnified Metropolitan, Bob Kincaid, and this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, live from the Cathedral of Common Sense. Amen and amen. Brethren and sisters, I have a special message for you this evening, a special Bible reading going out to the patriots that are still hanging around the Malheur Wildlife Refuge. Amen. Glory. A special message from the Gospels themselves. Amen. Amen. Ain't God good? There they were, them upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, amosexuals, camped out, occupying, because that's the word that the for-profit media tells us we must use, occupying the Malheur National Wildlife Refuge. There they were with all their guns and snacks and enough dildos, brethren and sistren, to keep them happy till Jesus' own return. But, brethren and sistren, Jesus Christ had already foreordained, amen, their end. Let us go unto the book of Matthew, of course, in the King James Version, which is, of course, the only real version of the Bible. Everything else is idolatry and false prophecy, as God Almighty speaks Elizabethan English. Amen. Let us go to the Gospel of Matthew, that first of the Gospels. Even though it wasn't the first Gospel, that was the second Gospel, Mark, which was the first Gospel. Just kind of like the way the Second Amendment is the First Amendment, not the First Amendment. But let us go to the book of Matthew in chapter 26. Amen. Glory. Praise his holy name. And let us go to verse 45, just like the 45 caliber weapon. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour it is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands, glory, of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. I know this is usually saved for Easter, but it seems to have a particular relevance this here evening. Glory to God for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Amen, amen. And while he yet spake, verse 47, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote his ear plumb off. And then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And here endeth the lesson. Amen. Praise be. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You will notice that in the gospel, and them some of them red-lettered parts, which means they was actually spoke by Jesus, you will notice that he does not say that them that take the dildo shall perish with the dildo. Nay, he did not say that, brethren and sister in glory. He did not say that them that take the dildo shall perish by the dildo. For yea, verily, it has not yet been discovered of a person that hath perished of a dildo, except for that one feller down in Montgomery. But that seemed to have more to do with the two wetsuits he was wearing. That man of God, that pastor, that close confidant of Jerry Falwell Sr., that had more to do with him suffocating inside a couple of wetsuits than it did with the dildos that were in a couple of places. Nay, the Lord Jesus would never let a man perish by the dildo. But by the sword, well, he was a little bit more particular about that. Put up thy sword unto his place, for them that die, that live by the sword shall die by the sword. Mm-hmm. I guess, and thank you, Robert in Australia, noting loud and clear in Oz, and the automated stream recorder seems to be working well. Yay. Robert says, still testing it, but it seems pretty good. Great. That could be a huge help. And Heather up in Michigan says, Hi, eating dinner during prayer meeting. Well, I'll do my best not to ruin it, but there are no promises. And thank you very kindly to Mark, occasionally of Florida, and not sure where you are just right now, Mark, but thank you very kindly, because that takes us down to 153 dollars and 34 cents. Mm-hmm. No, 143.34. Isn't it funny how that's almost numerologicalist? Yes. But isn't it interesting that these people who professed to be such patriots and yet at the same time such Christians, albeit a bunch of them were the Mormon variety, and that is apparently still an open book as to whether or not that's Christianity. I mean, do you get to invent the story about how Jesus came over and talked to the Indians who were really the lost tribes of Israel, even though there's not an iota of genetic evidence to suggest it? Can you be a Christian? Not for me to say, because I'm not one of them. Christian, that is. But it's true. And like I said, I know we're supposed to be all grim and solemn and say, well, if only it didn't have to end this way. But how are we supposed to respond when these freaks who know less about the Constitution of the United States than I know about how to be Padishah Emperor of the Known Universe. Well, how are we supposed, and yet at the same time, how are we supposed to square it up? There was no giant conspiracy against them. Some poor doofus told me last night on Twitter, oh, the BLM's been using mafia-like tactics and stealing land from patriotic Americans. And I was fresh out of patience at that point. And I said, you know, you pitiful fool, go and plot some more sedition. And that's the other part of this. This is not, and Jennifer asked me this question by a message on Skype, is this the end of something or the beginning of something? This is in medias res, neither end nor beginning. I don't know how one goes about rooting out the profound tendency toward sedition and treason in this country. It seems that it has been, yea, verily, heck, glory, long with us, going way, way back into, into South Carolina, Stan. And 1838, and Dr. Bill talked about some of that earlier today. All they had to do was live in peace. Lavoie Finkham, who has now gone to his long home, apparently committed suicide by cop.
You'll never take me alive, copper. Shoot me, I say, shoot.
And offer accepted. And he was rushing the feds. Meanwhile, these right wing these fabulists have created already a mythology whereby Robert Lavoie Finkham, the man who sucked off the government teat for all of these years, where he had his hands up because, see, they want to claim that a white feller was killed with his hands up, in a sort of privileged mockery of the concept of hands up, don't shoot. There are all kinds of streams and substrate of right-wing hate and bigotry and racism that run through this entire patriot so-called militia movement. And now apparently they've started flowing into Mahler, or trying to. And while one might be tempted to say, well, let them all gather there and then bring it, then send in the drones. There ought to be drones. But the real question that comes out of this is, how do you cleanse our nation of this ugliness, of this ignorance? And the key, I suspect, is that word. Ignorance. Stupid is terminal and incurable. Ignorance, however, well, that you've got a chance against. But that then raises the question of where are they coming up with all the stupid? And the answer is pretty easy. There is a vast network of stupidity dissemination that is out there and easily tapped into almost any hour of any day at any, you know, any month, week, what, and it's called right-wing radio. Yesterday evening, in the takedown of some of the ringleaders, one of those taken was none other than not a journalist, Pete Santilli. And he was charged with the same pitiful little felony that the rest of them were charged with. And that's another issue altogether to discuss. One crummy little charge of conspiracy? That's it? That's all you got? There's destruction of property. There's sedition. There's all the stuff they did, the accessing of personal data via government computers. Then we get a conspiracy charge. Where's the terrorism charge? Or attempted terrorism? I mean, this feels like Don Blankenship all over again. The guy got 29 people killed and got busted for a misdemeanor. Now, on the other hand, and I forget where it was in this country, Wisconsin, I think. Yeah, there it is. There was another arrest today, or in the last couple of days. Agence France-Presse reporting in a story, Dateline today, that the FBI has taken into custody one Sami Mohammed Hamza, aged 23, of Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Back in September, somebody tipped off the FBI to him wandering around and blabbing about wanting to attack Israeli soldiers in the West Bank. According to the charging documents with which he was served, Hamza abandoned these plans for family, financial, and logistic reasons and refocused his plans on an attack in the United States. Having issued a statement about this big arrest, U.S. Attorney Gregory Hanstad said, "It is difficult to calculate the injury and loss of life that was prevented by concerned citizens coming forward and by the tireless efforts of the FBI and the Joint Terrorism Task Force." Sami Mohammed Hamza devised... Why are we not referring to Ammon Bundy by three names? Just asking. Or Ryan Bundy. Or Lavoy Thinkum. Is that a Muslim thing? Sami Mohammed Hamza devised a detailed plan to commit a mass shooting intended to kill dozens of people. He also said that he wanted this mass shooting to be known the world over and to ignite broader clashes. Oh, you mean like when Dylann Roof said he wanted to start a race war by murdering 9 people in cold blood who were trying to pray in their church? Yeah, where are the federal... well, never mind. But then again, Dylann Roof got Burger King. Oh, by the way, did you know that Ammon Bundy, ammonium nitrate Bundy, I'm giving him three names, just like Sami Mohammed Hamza. Did you know that ammonium nitrate Bundy was allowed in the back of the FBI squad car, vehicle, whatever, Did you know he was allowed to call his wifey and tell her that, well, that he was not a dead patriot, but just a live, recently arrested felony accusee? Yeah, he did. Nothing to indicate that Sami Muhammad Hamza, aged 23, of Milwaukee, Wisconsin, who wanted to attack a Masonic temple.
What, sir?
He got to call his wife, or mom, or dad, or anybody from the back of the FBI. No, we reserve that for precious little dead from the neck up, dirt, dumb, pig-eyed, stupid, right-wing, evangelical, Christianist, amosexual fundamentalists. Angry Indian in agreement. Yep, they let him make phone calls like the violent bikers at the Twin Peaks shooting in the in Texas. Angry pointing out, these effers got exactly what they were asking for. They've begun sending wolf tickets to the authority from the moments they first got to the refuge. They wanted a confrontation, and they finally got one. What's really at question here is exactly why the feds decided to wait and catch the Bundys in an ambush rather than taking them head on at the site of the original offense. Well, I don't think there's much of a question there. One, these people had become so inured and so bathed in their sense of privilege that they felt like they could take a 100-mile road trip over a lonely road over to a bunch of fellow meet with a bunch of fellow travelers over in Grant County, Oregon, because they had a pet sheriff over there. Well, that's what they did, and that presented the easiest opportunity to take them down in a group. Oh, by the way, the hero of the movement, John Krakenheimer, he had bugged out a little bit before. Everybody, love me some Constitution, but I gotta go see my wife and girls. Goodbye now. At which point he went to Arizona, tweeted out that he was trying to raise money for a legal defense fund, and then turned himself into the feds without any, you know, blaze of glory or any of that stuff that he, we've come here, we haven't come here to fight, we've come here to die. But all of a sudden, he got a big case of the Falstaffs and decided that discretion was the better part of valor. See how it works? Sure you do. But the swamp is not necessarily drained. No, not in the least. Because the there are still, last I checked, some Lulus up at Mahler. And dear God, thanks to Sparky, I got to watch last night the Pete Santilli live stream of like a picture of a wall with some babbling going on, and all the little patriots were going out of their itsy bitsy teeny weeny tiny little thin gray settling sloshing around their great big lizard brain minds. The Civil War is on. So now a little bit of audio, because audio's always fun. This morning, their live stream featured some people who looked like they could quite possibly stroke out just trying to tie his shoelaces. And there's some media stuff to be learned here. Don't scream at it. It's a condenser microphone on the camera, bub. You don't have to scream at it. They're reasonably sensitive. But one gets the sense that he was already pretty much filling his shorts. Fill your shorts, you son of a bitch. And so you you wind up with this. Goodness gracious, it's good. The noise you'll hear in the background is a digging machine. Now Tubby here is standing around with an assault rifle with a big old magazine in it. Guy's a little bogging on.
Media has been ordered to leave. That means they're coming to kill us. And they don't want them to see that. They're going to murder all of us. And the medias are cowards.
The medias are cowards. All them medias. Tubby never had Latin.
Stay and show the truth! Show the truth!
Nobody's shooting at him. There's just a piece of heavy equipment from Caterpillar. Somebody's just digging a hole or something. Yeah. But every now and then he gets inspired and he comes over and screams at the microphone some. Yeah. What are they digging? Yeah, this is precious. Oh, here he comes. Here he comes back.
Media's been waiting for a bloodbath this whole time we've been here. Now there's going to be one and they're running. They're told to run because the feds don't want to know who's murdering us? American people better wake up, get here, and fight for your country right now. It is on.
What you going to do? What you going to do when the... When the militia comes after you, FBI.
Jury's gonna love watching this stuff. Ka-chunk. All I can tell you is it doesn't look like he's being starved out by the feds. That's for damn sure. Here he comes. Here he comes. He's back. I think he's a bear of very small mind, and it takes him a while to come up with his next line.
All you military that's been fighting for your country overseas, you can fight for your country right here in America. Get here. Get some.
Get
this is
some.
History in the making. There are no laws in this United States now. This is a free-for-all Armageddon. Any Leo or military or law enforcement or feds that stand up and fuck their oath, don't abide by their oath, are the enemy.
Yeah, okay, Tubby.
If they stop you from getting here, kill them!
So apparently sedition is still alive and well up at the Mahler National Wildlife Refuge.
Not real men play.
Carol suggests that maybe they're digging graves with their big old digging machine. I mean, are they going to go all Masada on us and kill themselves or something? Send in the drones. There ought to be drones. Well, I mean, I'm sorry, Asa. Brother Deacon Asa said, Oh, fuck, that sumbitch blew my ears out. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, a note coming in from Jennifer down in Oz. The internet has also made it easier for the stupid to convene in isolation. They're the crazy uncle when they group together their movement. And what about the four so-called militia-friendly sheriffs? Shouldn't they face consequences? And there's another entry in the what the hell are they digging with that big caterpillar machine? Foxholes? Yeah, because they're convinced that they're going to have themselves their own little Gettysburg there or something. That makes sense. In entrenched works, why not? And he keeps walking back and forth in front of the camera like he's walking a post or something, like he's guarding the camera. And most of this video is more sort of bad picture of the caterpillar piece than them, but when they show up, they certainly do make it, well, worth our while.
I've been lighting it up, bro.
All right, I guess it's still going.
I pumped it and I told him.
You've been lighting it up, brother.
They want to see a bloodbath now.
Right, yeah.
But they're leaving because the FBI wants to cover up murder.
I'm going to reset this one more time. I'm going to reset this live stream here one more time, guys, just to make...
Yeah, okay. So, well, there you have it. Note coming in from Robert in Australia. He says, so one of them was shot and killed? I had to dig down through the local internet news pages to find it, and God, they're shocking. Can't tell what's a commercial and what's a news story. Yeah, one of them, Lavoy Finicum, declared that he wasn't gonna bow the knee to the illegal federal government, and crashed his truck into a snowbank, and then rushed the FBI apparently. Hollering, shoot me, shoot me, shoot me, or some such stupidity. And they told him, you know, that be still, stand still, whatever, get out of the car. No, he wasn't going to have any of that, so he committed suicide by cop. Ron and Raleigh with a good question. Will these pillocks be put under 24-hour psychiatric observation? I believe they need more meds. And over at TPM, if you want, you can go and find the criminal complaint. I'm sure it's a dandy. That's available for you at your leisure. But everybody got charged with the same thing, conspiracy to blah, blah, intimidate a federal officer, yada, yada. Sure. Tim from L.A., meanwhile, with a note saying, since this is prayer meeting Wednesday, let's pray to Jesus for Captain Blue Tarp's soul. Dear Jesus, I want to thank you for everything you've done and for what you've given us. Even in this time of sadness, after the death of Captain Blue Tarp, we know that it was his time to come home to you. We are angered by his death, but it was your will that the old bummer jackbooted thugs called the FBI stopped the soldiers of God, ordered them out of the vehicles, and eventually killed Captain Blue Tarp because he was doing your will of protecting the freedom of our nation. We also know the soldiers of God had no chance of getting away, as these fascist socialist goons are trained by the military as well as the government to stop any and all forms of terrorism. We were the David, the government was the Goliath, but in this case, David died and Goliath won. Now, as I close this prayer, I want to say thank you for the Bundy Patriots. Even though they had no chance in hell, they were going to win. Let your will be done. If it means more dead Patriots by the collective, then thy will be done. Feed them, Wolverines. Mm-hmm. By the way, Beth pointed out to me, Beth down in Dallas, that somewhere on one of these patriot videos, that one of the yokels actually says Wolverines, and then chuckles. Ay, ay. But that's how it is. That's how it is out amongst the cowboys. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Cowboys. Used to be a much more prosaic kind of occupation. Not so much anymore. But it hasn't slowed the paranoia, not even one iota. Brother Deacon Asa pointing out, if the FBI wanted to cover up a bloodbath, wouldn't they just cut off your pathetic little live stream? Huh? Stupid? Yeah. Let's not complicate it for the cowboys, apparently, anymore these days. Some of these cowboys are, well, how shall we put it? Atne, ute, aitbre. If you one, what I een may. Mm-hmm. So we'll take our break and open the phone lines. If you want to get involved in the conversation, you know how to do that, of course. Line 1 is 304-574-8178. Line 2, the stress line, 304-663-4676. That's 304-663-HORN, H-O-R-N. And, of course, Skype to Skype from anywhere on the planet, Bob Kincaid Horn. If you've never sent me a friend request or a contact request, go right ahead and do it now, and we will we'll get everything going, and we'll have a Jim Dandy little conversation, as many of these conversations, well, I mean, they're all dandies. They're all dandies. 2 minutes past the hour, break time. Let's see, we've got $143.34 to go in fundraising this evening. Thanks very, very kindly to everybody who has thus far responded. This is listener-supported conversation radio, prayer meeting Wednesday variety. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid.
I had this dream. I want to be a tough guy, wild and mean. Flying bullets, flying fists. Born to ride and to
Yeah, how do you not love that? Drunken horses, shrunken dick. Was that it? Yeah, I think it was. A long-distance dedication going out to the Freedom Protectors out at the still huddled in, out the hunkered down out at the Malheur National Wildlife Refuge. Cowboy! Mm-hmm. So, the story's not over. And there will be more. It's just a matter of, you know, when and if and that kind of thing. But it does sort of reinforce something that we have observed in the past about all these freedom protectors. Wolverines! And that is this. I don't care how many AR-15s you've got. When the government comes, government gonna win. The only way to prevent the government from winning is by engaging in nonviolence. But these clowns have never heard of that because they live in a world where the only way to prove the justness of one's position is by force of arms. I mean, it's a little bit like, well, I think Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, the future anointed king of America, anointed future king of America, son of Rafael Eduardo Cruz, the man who forgot to become an American for a long time. I think he's slipping. You know, we had the story in the last couple of days about how he, I know it's gross, it's weird, about how he has this thing for wanting to spank Hillary. Oh, you've been a naughty Goldwater girl. Naughty, naughty. Well, it gets worse. Now he wants to have a duel, in his terms, mano a mano with Donald Trump. Really? The guy is a one-on-one debate between me and Donald, mano a mano. Because, see, Trump flanked him again. T-Rump did. T-Rump has backed out of the Fox News TV Radio Rwanda pageant scheduled for tomorrow evening in Iowa. Mm-hmm. And he did it on Megyn Kelly's back. And, of course, this is a huge PR coup for Megyn Kelly. Because suddenly, instead of the right-wing hack that she actually is, people are actually pretending that she's a real, live, honest-to-goodness journalist, which she is not now, nor has she ever been. But because T-Rump was mean to her in the first debate, she's gotten a whole lot of sympathy. And people are actually pretending that she's deserving of some sort of regard as a guardian of the Fourth Estate. Please. And so T-Rump has backed out. Nope, not going to participate. Y'all won't take Megyn Kelly off the dais, then I'm not going to be there. Let's see. And he said it. Let's see how good your ratings are without me there. Because give him that much. T-Rump understands that he is involved in a circus. The man was on a reality show for a number of years. This ain't his first trip to the rodeo. Nor is it the first time he's ever seen that sign marked this way to the egress that you have to pay a quarter to get to, or a nickel, or whatever. Probably more like 2.5 now. And you get dumped outside the gates and have to pay to get back in. No. Rafaelito has created a Ducking Donald page, trying desperately to force T-Rump back into the pageant because he knows that he'll just be hollering down a well unless T-Rump's there. And without T-Rump there to keep Jebya in his place, Jebya might actually score points against Rafaelito. It's kind of, there's enough Schadenfreude to go around a lot. Let's run over to line one and see who we've got there out apparently out Vegas way. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hello, good afternoon, good evening, and all that good stuff.
Hey, what's happening, John?
Oh, not a whole hell of a lot.
Last we checked in, you were not in Vegas, in Las Vegas, Dan. You were in Talibandiana.
Well, now I'm in ground zero of gobbling hell, Texas. So, take it for what it's worth there. I'm sitting for a couple of days to recoup my hours and get a little rest, and had plenty of time to sit in the restaurants and talk to honest-to-goodness Americans of various rural stripes and what have you. And the common thread that is running today is, it's war!
Really?
The various ranchers, farmers, and various other sundry country folk down here in, X number of miles south of Dallas-Fort Worth are, quite upset that the evil, nasty government killed a freedom-loving, harmless old man.
Harmless?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now, do they take into account, when they talk about him being all harmless, John, do they take into account the fact that he's been hollering about how he wants to shoot it out with the federales for about a month now?
Well, according to them, the federal government shouldn't even be there.
Yeah, well, because there's not really a federal government, I guess.
No, actually, it seems like, and I'm doing some vague research now, trying to see where this vein is coming from. But apparently, if I'm understanding the, we'll be polite and, you know, keep it G-rated, stuff coming out of the conversation, it's something about the federal government is really only supposed to be in charge of an area of space that is comprising Washington, D.C., and their authority does not extend beyond that.
Oh, God, I saw that stupidity.
Insert Constitution somehow. And he tried to explain it to me, and I think my eyes glazed over about maybe 20 minutes into it. But if I understand it correctly, this guy's opinion, at least, I don't know how widespread it is, but this guy's opinion is that it's not constitutional. The government is not supposed to be able to usurp states' rights, and you know, and the states are the states and or the localities are supposed to be the ultimate arbitrators of land disputes. His belief is the federal government does not have the right and or the authority to possess, own, or adjudicate land in the United States once it passes beyond the original.
Yeah, all of which is just crazier in the head than the hog is in the ass, right?
Oh, well, fortunately, I had lots of unsweet tea, so I was able to just kind of nod. And each time he said something, I'd suck a little tea and Boy, I drank a lot of tea. So it was interesting, and it was an education, as it were. And it was a very fun, good way to blow a day of vacation, as it were.
You and I define fun in dramatically different fashion.
Well, I like to tease the animals and toss out red meat and see just how wacky they can get, because I'm just that way about it. But now I have a friend of mine, and for obvious reasons I'll edit the definitions, but he explained something to me that I found very interesting. he said the reason why the federal government didn't just go in and blow them out of the water was because they knew that they were going to do exactly what they apparently did. If you lay a nice little quiet cauldron around them, you make them feel all nice and safe, that they'll periodically, they'll leave and go do things, and you can pick them off.
You're right, and I freely admit, John, that this marks me out as someone who is of much infinitely less patience than what the federal authorities are now. Maybe this is the chess effect of the Obama administration having an impact on how the feds behave.
I suspect.
But they've still got a swamp to drain there at Mahler.
Yeah, but at least they got rid of some of the leadership and the, or whatever leadership you want to call it, but got rid of some of the head, you know, the head guys and the big, the most visible spokesmen and what have you. And so I don't think it's a bad deal. I think Ruby Ridge and Waco, even though, you know, you could argue back and forth about it, I think the federal government did take a lesson from there that if you demonstrate, you know, excessive, like, you know, roll tanks and crap like that, like they did in Waco and all that stuff, and that in the end result, that just doesn't fly very well. It stirs up the...
Yeah, hold on a minute. I just clicked on a link that had auto start audio. Sorry about that. Go right ahead.
No, but I'm saying, I mean, his he made some good points. He said, you know, the two advantages of it is A, they were out there secluded, so they really can't do much damage. And, you know, again, it was, you know, more or less off season, although there is some people up there doing bird watching and stuff. I still remember reading about some 80-some-year-old guy that just beat the sand hell out of one of the guys up there. One of the little news things, some 80-some-year-old guy, you know, one of those Bundyites, as I call them, started raising hell with him, and he's an old, the 82-year-old guy was like an old World War II veteran, so he had a little bit of spry going on, and he just basically beat the shit out of the guy. When I read that was kind of fun. But yeah, it's... from the conversation I had with the gentleman from Washington, you know, he made it sound pretty sensible that they just don't want to, if they go in there really heavy handed, that just stirs up the the militias and the...
Well, they appear, you know, John, they appear to already be stirred up.
Yeah, well, they're stirred up and then they're stirred up. And he made a point that, you know, in today's internet age, these things get fired up very badly, and you did something, in fact, here not too long ago that you made a correct statement. The law enforcement people they're not worried as much about the Muslims as they are about the radical right wingers, as far as, you know, terrorism and all that stuff. And so they're handling it as best they can. But then, like I said, the guy said it was, you know, sounded like it was just, they were handling it with kind of like what they called kid gloves, you know, take them out, like I said, make them feel comfortable, make them feel like they're, you know, safe. And then, you know, as they wandered around going to the meetings and, you know, being attracted to the people out there, they just pick them off of one or two at a time.
Well, see, that seems to be the conventional wisdom on this, John, that they just happened to wait until, because, you know, they picked off one for driving around in a stolen vehicle. And they were just sort of waiting till they were out and away from the... But I think there was more to it than that.
No, it could well be.
It's where they were headed last night, yesterday afternoon. It's where they were headed that I think finally... And again, this is pure speculation on my part, and I freely admit it. But there was a room full of people in Grant County, Oregon, presumably of like mind, because the guest speaker, and that's the way it was described, the guest speaker was to be ammonium nitrate Bundy.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Well, I mean, that whole sector, and so
I think it had to be interdicted at that point, because the plan was, and the plan has always been, for this to become a spreading thing.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. That whole section of the country from, like, Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, all the way up through there. I mean, I drive through there. In fact, I lived for a short period of time up in Coeur d'Alene. And, I mean, it is a, it is an absolute hot spot for your, I mean, I had a friend of mine, like I said, I lived in Coeur d'Alene for a little while, and when we first moved up there, a friend of mine, stopped by to visit for a few days, and he was black, and we decided we were going to go out, and, silly me, we walked into a bar, and, it's one of those things right out of a damn movie. You walk in the bar, and, people are playing pool and stuff, and all of a sudden, you could hear a pin drop in the middle of the floor. And all these people turn and look, and I'm looking at him, he's looking at me, and all we see is nice, shiny heads all over the place with beards and tattoos and a few of them with, swastikas and stuff. And I'm looking at him, and he's looking at me and saying, "We ain't Kansas anymore." We got the hell out of there, but it was like, you could just feel the animosity, particularly towards him, but, I caught a piece of it as well. But I mean, that whole section of the country is just a hotbed of, I think if I'm not
mistaken, sedition. Okay. We can say it, of sedition.
Yeah. If you go down south of Oregon, down into the northern part of Northern California, there's an entire movement down there that wants to create something called the State of Jefferson.
Oh, Sparky lives there, and he has told us quite a bit about those urine-colored snake flag waving freaks.
Oh yeah, I drive every once in a while. I get a run that'll run up through five, run through there, and it's like not too far from the border. There's a farm, I guess some rancher or something like that. And he painted the whole roof of an old dilapidated barn because of the way the land is tilted. The roof part of it faces the highway, and it says "Welcome to the State of Jefferson" or something like that. I'm going. I actually had to go on the internet and look the damn thing up. It's like, State of Jefferson, what the hell is this? Look it up. I'm like, holy crap. So, youch. Yeah, that's what they want. People don't realize just how deep it is, because if you go...
Oh, no. Like the State of Jefferson has held a secession vote.
Well, yeah. But people forget...
But they don't necessarily want to secede from the United States. They want to secede from Oregon and California.
Well, could be. But, this kind of dystopian stuff is very popular. I mean, you go to the truck stops right now, the most popular audiobooks, in the audiobook section is like all this Deathlands and post-apocalyptic and end of America type stuff with like the American Caesars and stuff. Very popular. And those types of conversations do pop up fairly often.
But the bottom line on all of this, John, is that this all exists primarily only because of a deep and abiding lack of education and comprehension of the nature of the system under which we all live. It's not a philosophical disagreement about what these things mean, because their interpretations are as if the Constitution they're talking about was written in Reformed Egyptian.
Sure. You go down through, like, Tennessee and North Carolina and stuff, and you go to some of the... it does show up in a few of the more corporate truck stops, but if you stop into some of the, like, mom-and-pop outfits, they actually sell, and I forget the name of the magazine, but it's like a magazine you buy for, like, $5. And it's like an entire revisionist history of the Civil War. And it talks about how the North was bleeding the South for taxation and stuff. And
I've seen all that stuff, yeah.
Yeah, and it's like, I'm just, I bought the big thing and read it. And I was like, it was just so, I said, one guy made mention. He said, the Civil War is fought. And I said, it's very simple to refute you. And he goes, why is that? And I said, look at the voting resolution in Mississippi. When they voted to secede from the Union, they had to write down the minutes of the, actually do like passing legislation. And if you read the legislation of secession, that was what they put as the reason. Oh, that's not true. Then he looked it up on the internet and he was like, I'm like, okay. So yeah, I mean, you're right. I mean, it's not just ignorance, but it's willfully. they probably, many of them suspect, or even in some ways even know that they're not right, but they don't want to be right. They want the magic universe to be the way they want it to be. And, you know, they're just pissed off that it's not.
I think there are elements of that, but you cannot, and I alluded to this earlier, you cannot talk about all of this without talking about the abiding influence of right-wing hate radio, the Alex Joneses and the Beckerheads, and you know, even the Limbaughs. I mean, my God, I've got a link here. And I've even got the audio, but I don't think I want to subject people to it. But the oxymoron, Flush Flimball, has declared that the only reason that Senator Sanders isn't really, my friends, really taking it to Hillary Clinton is, and this is a quote, because poor crazy Bernie, and that's how he refers to him, crazy Bernie, poor Crazy Bernie has tried to make that point. Crazy Bernie just does not make it forcefully enough. Crazy Bernie knows, I mean, he doesn't want to be the kind of guy that dies by virtue of suicide with two gunshots in his head. So he's playing it close to the vest.
Mm-mm-mm.
So all the Vince Foster shit is back.
Yeah,
and
that's the
all
thing.
The crazy conspiracy theory is back.
Yeah, I've, that's the one thing that concerns me about this election is that, you know, I like Sanders and I'm tolerant of Clinton, but the thing that I'm, and I'm assuming, and I'm being somewhat hopeful of this, I'm assuming that when all the numbers are cranked out, it'll end up Washington, it'll be kind of a washout, but I just really dread the next year or so. Because it's just going to be one nasty fest after another. And it's bothersome to me in some ways because it's like these people are, you know, it's going to be nothing but a just absolute flaming, snatch fest. Everybody, everything that Bill Clinton did, good, bad, or indifferent, is going to be up for grabs. And then, you know, every little conspiracy theory about, like you said, Vince Foster and all the rest of it. Hell, I read an article today that was bringing up Whitewater. I'm like, God, it's like 30 years ago.
Look at the Flimball quote. Yeah, because all of that goes back to the, my friends, Hillary Clinton actually murdered Vince Foster because he knew too much. And then you've got some freak in Taliban, Indiana, out in the backyard saying, well, I proved that Hillary killed Vince Foster because I shot some watermelons in my backyard.
God.
I'm not making that up. It happened.
I think I saw the damn YouTube video on it. I'm not surprised a bit. I mean, you know, that and UFOs, and we're all set to go. Well, I'll let you go and go enjoy it. Have a good, enjoyable evening, all that.
Well, I'm going to try. You enjoy that day off now there, John.
Yeah, I'm going to go in.
Your idea of fun plum evades me like the boogaloo.
Yeah, well, you know, drop some red meat in the shark tank and watch the sharks go nutso.
No, I agree. It's just that, well, they are sharks, and you can never be sure how good the cage is.
Yeah, it's chum, baby, chum. Catch you later.
All right, see ya. Our buddy John the trucker out on the road in Texas Stan. Yes, indeed. And the Angry Indian is informing me at this hour that Ammonium Nitrate Bundy, through his attorney, is telling the remaining occupiers of the bird sanctuary to stand down and go home. Gee, I wonder why Ammonium Nitrate Bundy is doing that. Could it be that his lawyer has suddenly wised him up on the fact that the Constitution really does apply to him, and as a citizen of the United States, it really does extend to the criminal laws, and that, well, he's going to be chargeable with anything that the patriots that remain out there in the undrained swamp might choose to do. Like, for instance, how's about felony murder? You know, where one of these yokels manages to squeeze off around and kill somebody, and the next thing you know, then Pete Santilli and ammonium nitrate Bundy and the rest of the seditious, treasonous bastards find themselves looking at a horizontal crucifixion. Huh? You think? Maybe? Kind of, yeah, right? Right. But this is not all that's going on in the United States. There's ever so much more stuff out there. And maybe we need to sort of get clear of some of the weirdness. I've got a clip here from a guy I've never heard of before. This being prayer meeting Wednesday and all. I mean, look, there's more religious weirdos out there than you can shake a stick at. But I have never heard of Lance Wallnau. But I know I have heard of, and I do understand what he's into. And for instance, our dear friend Jude out in the great Northwest will understand when I say, and many of you will as well, that this guy is a big time dominionist, and that he is a proponent of the Seven Mountains Doctrine. You've heard of that, right? The Seven Mountains Doctrine. This is a doctrine that says that evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual Christians are charged with a duty to take over the country by dominating seven mountains. And seven mountains are, the mountains are figurative insofar as they are meant to describe seven aspects of culture. And I point this out because the conspiratorial urge is not limited to people who think that they can hold off the federal government with a couple of AR-15s that they bought down to the local Wally World. It has a tremendous religious component. Just like ever so many of these freaks up in Oregon were actually Mormons who were motivated by the white horse prophecy, where one of the Mormon leaders once said, "And when the Constitution hangs by a thread, the Mormon Church will save the Constitution." And that's how far back this notion of this concept of the imaginary Constitution that exists only in the minds of these goobs goes. I mean, because that goes back to the 19th century. And their concept and those of you familiar with Mormon history will recognize this, their concept of a greater Deseret. See, the Mormons, when they invaded Utah, were not just happy being in Utah, because there's a whole lot of Utah that's just plain old-fashioned shitty. And by that, I mean no insult to people who live in Utah. There's just a lot of Utah that you can't live in viably as you know, human beings. And there's a lot of the West and Southwest that way. There's a band of green and a whole lot of desert. And it takes an intense amount of energy and capital to make it possible for people to live in deserts. Well, Harney County, Oregon, is high desert. A lot of Northern California is high desert. And I'm not sure exactly of the etymology of the word Deseret, but they were, you know, the Mormons had plans of setting up a Mormon republic of sorts that was gonna encompass a whole bunch of the American West and South, particularly Southwest. I mean, Brigham Young sent out colonies to Arizona, and even down into Mexico, where, as a matter of fact, Bishop Willard Romney's daddy was born and entered the United States as an illegal alien. I mean, I don't like that phrase, but that's the word they use. And then Bishop Willard Romney actually becomes, again, another term they use. I don't like it, but they use it, an anchor baby. This stuff has roots deeper than most people even begin to comprehend. And part of the purpose here is to make sure that people do understand the depth of those roots. South Carolina and the rest of the old Confederacy do not have a lock on seditious thinking, treasonous thinking. There's a lot of white folks out west who think that God Almighty created the West to be their personal animal husbandry playground. No dirty jokes about animal husbandry, please. But it extends beyond that and into the religious, not just the weirdo Mormon religious, but the weirdo traditional evangelical fundamentalist homosexual Protestant weirdness. And hence enter this Lance Wallnau, who is convinced that he has finally figured out the vast commie, socialist, godless, heathen, atheist conspiracy. Have you ever seen a commie drink a glass of water, Mandrake? They don't, do they? It's vodka. That's what your commie drinks, isn't it? No, this guy's one of those. So I thought it might be instructive, this being prayer meeting Wednesday again, I thought it might be instructive to give a listen to this misanthrope, this dominionist, this person who would like to have the power to tell us all how to believe, what to think, and not whether to pray, but how to pray, because everybody got to pray. And he did all of this, of course, on the noted internet scam of a guy named Chappie Gordon Klingenschmidt, the Pray in Jesus' Name guy. It's not a terribly long clip, but it is certainly worth the entirety of it. So, you know, get out the hockey puck, take a shot of liquor, whatever it is you have to do, but here you go.
What was an eye-opening moment for me was when I met with the former majority whip, Tom DeLay. This data that, you know, we have available for people today came out of the conversation with him.
Tom DeLay, who was indicted for a felony because he was a grifter and a grafter, the former Speaker of the House, Bug Spray DeLay, the man, I personally think that his brain was probably negatively impacted by all the chemicals around which he used to fool around. But never mind. Hot tub DeLay.
And he explained to me, more elegantly than anyone else had, how the political strategists in the left were able to convene a gathering around the year 2000 called Thunder Road, where they literally strategized, like Nehemiah, a complete assessment of the strengths of the conservative movement, including...
Well, they couldn't have done nothing like Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a Christian. Even though, well, I mean... he wasn't a Christian. He was one of them Hebrews. But that's like being about half a Christian, at least. And ain't nobody, none of them liberals is a half a Christian. But like Nehemiah...
...including Christians in the conservative movement, and weaknesses... and then created 9 or 10 siege works or engines, single-issue organizations, that would be tasked to break down the wall and exploit the weakness. There was no corresponding apostolic strategy in the conservative movement. Christians, to our constant frustration...
You got this? The apostolic movement, the religion industry? Yeah, bless his little lion heart. He's sitting there saying that... these tax-free institutions, of the religion industry, who constantly suck wealth and value out of the commons of the United States of America, who pay not a damn dime in taxes, who fund radio networks, TV programs. You know, you can't buy a cable or satellite package that's not guaranteed to come with 5 or 10 or 15 of these grifty hustles that you have no choice. You have to take them. And that's how they, and you know, that's another part of how they make their money. But those poor little persecuted Christians didn't have any organizations, and conservatism didn't have any organizations. I mean, you know, if you don't count like the Heritage Foundation and the Cato Institute and the American Enterprise Institute and the Competitive Enterprise Institute and Focus on the Family and the Moral Majority and the Family Values Coalition and America for Families and Families for America, Splitters. They didn't have nothing, and they was just powerless against all them evil liberals. I mean, that's how it came to be that we here at the Horn have the fabulous Horn Mansion, the fabulous Horn Yacht, the fabulous Horn Jet, the hangar for the jet, the boat slip for the yacht, the Maybach that we only drive on days that begin with T, and the Porsches and the Ferraris, you know, because George Soros done give all of that to us. And yeah, Thunder Road. How did I miss Thunder Road? Marty caught that and said, "What? That's a Bruce Springsteen song. He's in it too, Marty. He's in it too." See, when he sings, "Screen door slammed, Mary's dress waves," that's code. That's code. The screen door is the door that they're going to slam on the religious believers in Merca. And Mary's dress waving. Mary's dress stands for the flag. Mm-hmm. And it ain't only going to wave there as she danced across the front porch as the radio played that liberal rock and roll hippie music, and ain't nobody going to be able to wave the flag except on their porches because them liberals, they hate Merca. The greatest country in the world on earth now, today, forever, under God, indivisible, liberty and justice for all. Amen. Hallelujah. In God we trust. I may have to stop that bit. It's getting a little bit tiresome. But anyway, back to Lance Wall now.
We can work together at that level to think about how to preserve the gains that were made and what the enemy could do to attack. And so as a result, you have...
Did you notice that real quick? Sorry, just have to interrupt for a second. Did you notice how he refers to you, me, progressive people, liberal people, decent people, Democrats, people who think that women should have the right to control the workings of their own insides, people who think that every American citizen should be able to vote and be able to vote easily, that people ought to be able to use the First Amendment to band together into labor organizations and not be impeded by government? Yeah, we're the enemy. The enemy. Of course, that's also how they refer, these evangelical fundamentalist, amosexual Christianists, that's how they refer to Satan, the enemy. Wait a minute. That's how they refer to Satan, the enemy. We're the enemy. You, me, going about our business, just trying to live our lives here in America without being told what to believe, who to believe, how to believe, where to believe, when to pray, if to pray. We're the enemy. Do you begin to comprehend just how dangerous these monsters are? You know, the definition of paranoia is the irrational fear that people are out to get you. These people, these evangelical, fundamentalist, Christianist, amosexuals, they are out to get you. They are out to control the government and use the government as a cudgel to demand and to compel your participation in their bizarre mythologies.
Of 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 key organizations that were launched and funded by a coordinated giving strategy. I believe the story is that they invited 100 millionaires with the ability to give $1 million to a private meeting where they cast a vision for how they were going to circle the...
Notice he believes that. He doesn't know that. He believes that, which means that this is something largely made up in the thin gray settling sloshing around between his ears that pass for a brain. Because remember, all of this came from Tom DeLay. Tom DeLay told him this. And all of this was miraculously delivered to Tom DeLay via the huffing of various and sundry industrial bug poisons.
Nation and change the narrative.
And you've created some slides that explain how the left implemented this strategy. Can you begin to walk through these?
Yeah, sure.
Oh, goody, slides. I'm sorry, there's video involved, but the audio will have to do until... You know, we build the video studio and George Soros comes through with that. But until then, you're going to have to just keep being George Soros because George Soros is laying down on the job. Which reminds me, thank you very much. Thank you very kindly to Roger in Minnesota, who took the fundraising goal. And because everybody enjoys making me cipher, knocked it down by another $4.37. Thank you, Roger. Thank you very kindly. So let's see, that was 143.34 minus 40, and so 14 minus 7, and so that and that's the 9. So the fundraising goal thus far this evening, which I wouldn't even have to talk about if George Soros was doing his job, is $138.97 to go to get even for the end of the evening, to come to our fundraising goal and let me do some post-program bill paying. $138.97, and believe you me, that doesn't even put a damn dent in the salary that we pay to the guy who takes care of the pool and Agnes's masseur. And the fella who looks after the cabana. Mm-hmm. Yeah. $138.97.
As a matter of fact, and these slides are available for people, which is, you know, we'll have the information for it. It's lancewallnow.com/free-gift. This is mostly what Mr. DeLay had shared with me in his strategy, because he's really interested in galvanizing a movement to advance recovering territory. The left strategists actually and financiers realized that their movement to affect change needed a couple of critical resources.
So money?
What did they need to get? They needed to have a think tank, so they created the Center for American Progress. They needed to create something else. They needed to create a media operation, so they created Media Matters for America.
Nah, dumbass, we created the horn. It's just that they forgot. Well, never mind.
They also needed, along with a think tank and a media operation, they're going to need the next piece, which would be opposition research. So they created Citizens for Responsibility and Ethics in Washington. And then you move on and they created the next organization. But what I want you to catch is to get out the vote, which would be largely recruiting Hollywood celebrities to get out the vote for their candidates. In every one of these areas, what the left had done was they created single-issue organizations and branded them with the most mom and apple pie names possible. So that it's just sheer genius in a way, because they call them the most benevolent names possible so that you think it's great to have the vote get out and let's move on.org. Let's move on from what? Well, move on from...
I know. Satan? No. We're going to move on from Christianity and move on toward Satan? Yeah, sure.
Values in God into anarchy. But, you know, they don't say that. It's move.
Anarchy, not anarchy. Yeah, one minute they're saying that we're trying to create some sort of socialist collective, and the next minute they're talking about us wanting anarchy. I wish they'd just make up their goddamn minds what it is they think we are. Probably too much to ask.
Von from, you know, Bush and his nutty stuff. So they created all these. And
wait, stop, time out. Time out, okay, Jack, okay, time out. Move on from Bush and his nutty stuff. You cuckoo, that cuckoo stuff that Bush did, his nutty stuff. Yeah, because that was just nutty. That was nutty when he killed a million innocent civilians by starting his illegal war in, Iraq. And then there was that nutty Afghan war, which, remember, we have been told by mainstream Democrats and Republicans alike was the right war, the good war, the happy war. Nutty, just nutty. That nutty stuff like stealing an election, that nutty stuff like like tanking the economy and slashing the heart out of the government, that nutty stuff.
And then you can see an image here of all the various, now what you think is these are independent organizations.
Open Society Foundations, MoveOn.org, Right Wing Watch, America Votes, Crew, Media Matters, Center for American Progress, all these left-wing organizations. What?
But, you know, they don't say that. It's move on from, you know, Bush and his nutty stuff. So they created all these, and you can see an image here of all the various. Now, what you think is these are independent organizations that are all kind of beating the drum. What you really have is almost like a military operation of independent organizations funded, started, and controlled by a central bank, central budget, central strategies group.
Oh, you mean like the American Legislative Exchange Council? You mean like Crossroads GPS? You mean like them? Oh, wait, they didn't get mentioned, did they? No, of course not, because the purpose here is to take the people who live in bell jars and go and watch. I'm going to watch that Gordon Klingenschmidt, you know, he seems like a bright young feller, and I like him a lot because he prays in Jesus' name. But don't tell them about all the weird, shadowy right wing, because they don't exist. They don't have any of those. Fresh out! Oh, for pity's sake. But I mean, that's where we are. And Jude just wrote in and said, "Thank you for bringing the Seven Mountains Mandate out," and tells me about someone called Marcus Lamb of Daystar Dominionist Network. This well now guy was on, because it's all sort of incestuous, and they just sort of create this daisy chain of hustles. And Marcus Lamb and Well Now, Jude says, it's beyond the pale, Bob. They engage in a one-upmanship, and Marcus actually states with vigor that Daystar is free of debt due to the Seven Mountains mandate and now is worth $500 million. Jude says they're both higher than a kite with inflated egos and reveal how phony they actually are. Well, they are that, Jude. They are that. So understand how much and how dedicated and how thoroughly networked these people are who want to, who under the guise of restoring America want to absolutely destroy it. Mm-hmm. And don't think for a minute that the right wing doesn't know whom and with what they are dealing. At a Politico Playbook event this past Monday, former U.S. Defense Secretary Robert Gates, who served in various capacities under like eight presidents, decided to opine on the Republican presidential candidate's grasp of issues relating to national security. Here's what he said. The level of dialogue on national security issues would embarrass a middle schooler. People are out there making threats and promises that are totally unrealistic, totally unattainable. Either they really believe what they're saying, or they're cynical and opportunistic, and in a way you hope it's the latter, because God forbid they actually believe some of the things that they're saying. Whether it be Trump closing the internet, or building a Mexican wall, or was it Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, anointed future king of America, son of Rafael Eduardo Cruz, the man who forgot to become an American for a very long time, who was going to carpet bomb the Middle East? And on and on and on. Let's see, Carly Fiorina is going to engage in a dogfight air war no-fly zone with the former Soviet Union, the Russian Federation. Oh, there's lots. Frankly, too much to mention. He continued, I've been around a long time. Now, this is a stalwart, rock-ribbed Republican, okay? This isn't some sissy liberal peacenik. I've been around a long time. There are a lot of people who have run for president where people have said, oh my God, if he's elected, it's the end of the world. And the truth of the matter is, it wasn't. And so I'm not prepared to be overly dramatic, and believe me, the comment I just made was very sarcastic and humorous. You know, the part about the middle schooler. Not meant seriously. Somebody out there will write a story that I'm going to Canada. It's totally not true. I intend to remain within the United States. A lot of people in both parties are making huge promises and commitments. In some cases, the things they're saying they're going to do are unconstitutional or merely against the law, and others are, from a budgetary standpoint, inconceivable. So it seems to be that the press has not hammered hard enough and been relentless in saying, how the hell are you going to do that? Then, of course, he went on to slime Edward Snowden, and yeah, okay. But with particular emphasis on the Republicans, yeah, they have a grasp of national security that would embarrass a middle schooler. However it is that we're defining national security. Carol pointing out, shit, Fiorina can't identify a fetus writhing on a table while Obama clubs it and says, let's harvest its brain. I could eat. And you know, you can't tell the difference between that and a military target. And they're all that way. They're all that way. Chris Christie, oh please. And just so you understand, yeah, I'm sure Robert Gates is persona non grata. As well as, ask, you know, probably Alex Jones. And,
hey, he's part of the Illuminati.
Yeah, maybe call him a liberal or
a progressive. I swear it's a progressive.
Oh, wait, that would be the Beckerhead. But understand, I was talking about the seven mountains a minute ago. These dominionist freaks. Arts and entertainment, business, education, family, religion, media, and government. That's the seven mountains they identify that they intend to control so that they control you. And it's not a fringe element. any more than the freaks in Oregon are a fringe element. There, I mean, I've seen posts from wingnuts here in West Virginia who, if only I could get out to Oregon and begin the revolution. Jesus God. That's where we are. That's where we live. So let's take a little break. And if you want to join in the program, call in. You're more than welcome to. 304-574-8178 is one number. The other number is 304-663-4676. And, of course, Skype to Skype from anywhere on the planet is Bob Kincaid Horn. Okey-doke, okey-doke. Jump right in. The conversation is, as they say, fine. Hopefully in this last hour we'll knock down that last 138.97. Thanks, everybody, for taking it down that far. This is Conversation Radio. I'm Bob Kincaid.
There's a cowboy in the jungle, and he looks so out of place. With his shrimp skin boots and his cheap cheroots, and his skin as white as paste. Heading south to Paraguay, where the gauchos sing and shout. Now he's stuck in Portobello since his money all ran out. So he hangs out with the sailors, night and day they're raising him. And his original destination's just another story that he loves to tell. With no plans for the future, he still seems in control. From a Bronco ride to a 10-foot tie, he just had to learn to roll. Their music floats across the bay, while American women and moo-moos talk about all the things they did today. And their husbands quack about fishing as this logo with rum drinks down, discussing who caught what and who sat on his butt. But it's the only show in town. They're trying to stars. while the Southern Cross and the satellites, they remind me of where we are. Spinning around in circles, living it day to day, and still 24 hours, maybe 60 good years. It's really not that long a stay. We gotta roll with the punches, learn to play all of our hunches, make the best of whatever comes your way. Forget that blind ambition and learn to trust your intuition. Plow it straight ahead, come what may.
Oh, sure. Some people may dismiss Jimmy Buffett as fluff. I don't. What was that? Maybe 60 good years. It's really not that long a stay. It has some reverberation. And oh, by the way, little trivia moment. W.C. Fields died on the same day that Jimmy Buffett was born. Read the book. Yeah. So it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, and by the way, note coming in from Jack down in Shreveport, subject line Seven Mountains. Jack says, did I mention that in Iowa, Cruz referred to the Seven Mountains near the end of his speech at a rally? That was just a few days ago. They ain't kidding. This is real. And they never quit. You may think you beat them, but they just go back and regroup. Because remember, they have an almost limitless supply of tax-free money. Just like the song that the Minister of Music leads us in every Wednesday, and it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Oh, wow. Thank you. Thank you very kindly. Jay, longtime friend of the program, has just taken us down to exactly, I think Jay got tired of the ciphering and the gazettas, because we now have only $100 to go to finish the evening. Thank you very, very kindly, Jay. Thank you so very much. That's a... that's a huge help. So now we're down to 5 at 20, 20 at 5, 1 at 100, 2 at 50, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Jay explains, saying, being an old user of slide rules, I favor round numbers and approximations. I do too. You have no idea, Jay. I get done with one of these ciphering programs, and, well, my head just, my little old punkin' head just hurts. Mm-hmm. So, I want to share a story with you that comes out of, let me find it here. Kind of out of Nevada Stan, if you will. We've talked about Michelle Fiore. Fiore, I don't know, is there an accent? Accent ague over the E. Accent grave. Sousse. Thank you, Goddess of Irony, for reminding me of W.C. Fields so that it would make sense when I did that. Fiore. She's a member of the House of Representatives in Nevada Stan. You may recall that she's gotten herself in trouble with the FDA. Isn't this the woman who believes in bleach enemas to, like, cure autism or something? Or is that a different wingnut? No, I think this is her. I could be wrong. Imagine holding little Johnny down for that one. Michelle Fiore, who is a Repiglican from Las Vegas, she's been big in sort of goading the hero patriot cowboys in their actions, understanding that hero in the classical sense doesn't necessarily mean somebody who really does awesome things. It means somebody who does things and then sometimes has hell on earth visited on them for their efforts. Anyway, Fiore and Assemblywoman Shelley Shelton is also out there in Nevada stand. And between the two of them, they have they have been working hammer and tongs in the last, well, less than 24 hours to try to create a martyrdom, a martyrology, if you will, of Lavoie Finkonom, the TARP man, dumbass. Over on the Facebook, Shelley Shelton declared, "In any given generation, there are men who are willing to stand for what they believe. Most of the time, they are demonized, and the uninformed are made to believe they are criminals. From Moses, who killed an Egyptian for abusing his people, to Jesus, who died on a cross as a condemned criminal, many of those who operate outside the box and promote love and justice over the current form of government are treated as outcasts and many times murdered." If there's any if there's any solace in any of this, it's at least that she didn't haul out Dr. King's corpse and go flogging away on him. Of course, I'm sure she well, he was a commie. "Today, we were reminded that the power of evil is still alive and well as Lavoie Finkonom was gunned down and murdered in Oregon." Man, you're having a bad day when you get gunned down and murdered, aren't you? I mean, isn't the murdered sort of taken as read within the gunning down? "He represented the spirit of patriotism, justice, bravery, and honesty that didn't put getting home safe to his family over integrity." I think that was a dig at John Krakenheimer. "Men like that have defended and built great civilizations for centuries. Today, they are almost extinct." And then this, as if you hadn't gotten the point yet. "For any who feel he was a criminal, like those who felt Moses and Jesus were criminals, I would implore you to investigate the peaceful work that Lavoie did in his, I think that's short for lavatory, Robert Lavatory Finkonom. Lavoie did in his life from the Bundy Ranch, where thousands protested without a shot fired, even though the Bundidiots had put crosshairs and snipers on lots of federal employees who wanted to get home alive and safe to their families. Not a shot was fired. To today in Oregon, where the shots fired came from the government at an unarmed Lavoie Finkonom." That good work he did, that good work that he did, you know, um, taking more than $100,000 a year for foster kidding a young man upon whom he ultimately walked out so that he could go and play Patriot. But they are rapidly in the process of trying to martyr up this guy the same way that they martyr up Timothy McVeigh, the same way that they martyr up David Koresh, the same way that they, oh, Jesus. Moses and Yeshua. See, you want proof that those were largely mythical individuals? Well, it lies in the fact that the minute she said that, Shelley Shelton wasn't turned into a little greasy spot by the lightning bolt that emerged from the heavens aimed right at her. Fucking idiot. You know, it's easy to just quip that the stupid is strong with these ones. But that's not enough. It's just not enough. It's beyond stupid. It's one thing to be stupid. It's another thing, though, to actively try to make other people be stupid with you. I mean, how dare she raise the name of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi, who couldn't have been more clear in stating, "For they that live by the sword shall die by the sword." I mean, that's really plain, and it's right smack dab, oh my God, in the middle of the Easter story. How do you miss that? They love them some Easter, because that's when Jesus turns into a zombie and makes sure that everybody gets Frisbees and Wheat Chex when they die. How do you miss, "Those that live by the sword shall die by the sword"? I don't know. Well, see, but he said, "Put up thy sword." He didn't say, "Don't have a sword." He only said, "Put up thy sword," after somebody whacked off somebody's ear. Oh, shit, I said whacked off. And there they were with all them dildos. I mean, Carol says it well. How is threatening violence against someone during an armed insurrection peaceful, but people like Michael Brown were thugs? Devin pointing out, you know, the universe was strangely efficient yesterday. The goddess of irony smiled that it was Captain Blue Tarp who bought the farm as he came with his own wrapper, saving taxpayers the cost of a body bag. Jennifer, meanwhile, says, "Thank you, Carol." Oh, and you're a playful lot, you are. Jay and I, who enjoy round numbers and approximations, Jay took it down to a nice $100 even. Well, here comes Roger in Minnesota. That's not good enough. So it goes down to, Roger takes it down to $98.47. Yeah, I'm getting, just because I said the cipher and makes my head hurt doesn't mean that I can't do it. No, I can do it. But then, and I have a note here. Gerald says, "As number one minion, I am tasked with carrying out Queen Carol's orders." This he then did. So from $98.47, let's see, that's 7 minus 5 is 2, 4, 12. We are now at $91.12 to go in fundraising this evening. Oh God! Any minute now, I'm gonna get something in rupees. Yeah, that's fine. Moses and Jesus. You'll notice she doesn't mention Muhammad. You know, Muhammad was not always powerful. Muhammad was driven out, he and his followers. There was a little bit of persecution going on there. No Gandhi, though. No Dr. King. I mean, they were both every bit, you know, Yeshua and... Yeshua and Moses were every bit as brown as Gandhi and Dr. King, but there in Shelley Shelton's mind, they was just lily white because they were cleansed of their darkness, dark-sided by Almighty God. Yeah, Gerald continues and said, Queen Carol hath proclaimed that there shall be no even number contributions, and that you, Bob Kincaid, Archbishop of the Cathedral of Common Sense, shall cipher this eve for Jesus. Amen. Meanwhile, a note from Jennifer. Something you said regards the ignorance of these idiots when you were describing the disrespectful pillaging of sacred objects made me think that Vanilla ISIS is really an apt description. They want to pull down what superior humans have built up. Their ignorance allows them not an iota of appreciation for anything cultural. They want land to fart on, cows and women in that order, to impregnate, snacks and ammo. That's it. Just like the extreme Islamists blow up ancient sites, these goobs are anti-civilization. Yes! Yes! Toaster. They are absolutely opposed to the furtherance of a march of progress of humanity. Yeah, they believe in an economic theory of some sort of survival of the fittest, where everyone is at everyone's throat. Their ultimate economic fantasy is the anarcho-capitalism of Ayn Rand, which eventually has to, by definition, devolve down into, well, you know, Somalia and Haiti with cable. Jennifer continues, since they're not capable of understanding, they hate. Mm-hmm. Yeah, just as the barbarians, as they were referred, upon sacking Rome, tore at whatever thing they did not understand. Because they are information resistant and cannot be educated, plus they breed, they need to be managed. What might that look like? Well, the way you manage ignorance is with education. And that is precisely why, to go back to a topic from a few months back, that's precisely why the right wing so despises Common Core. Because it provides young students with a fighting chance at learning how to use their big, lovely, wonderful human brains to sort out problems. See, for all that Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, anointed future king of America, son of Rafael Eduardo Cruz, the man who forgot to become an American for a really long time, to the extent, for all that he's taught you, oh, he's brilliant, he's a smart one, oh, yep. Yep, absolutely, yes, siree. Mm-hmm, wow, he's a brilliant conservative. Well, for all of that brilliance, he falls back on a mystical, mythological dogma that throws anything resembling conscious cognitive process right in the trash. We don't have to worry about the climate. Well, why? Because the science is... Because Jesus! And you know, we can pray the gay away. And if only the women would stop being so goddamned uppity and get back in the kitchen after having been duly impregnated and having their shoes taken away from them, then God would favor America and make us great again, because we're not great anymore. What would it look like to manage the morons? Education. Education. Not religious education. Real education. The scientific method. Primary source document study. Analytical thinking. Process. And along the way, the arts. And oh, how about a little education on sexuality instead of having creepy daddies going on dates with their daughters to goddamn purity balls? Look, I'm no totalitarian. See, Jennifer, I got a little pushback from Jennifer. She says, because they are information resistant and cannot be educated. See, I think they can be educated. That is why the children can be educated. That is why the parents and the so-called thought leaders, the belief leaders, that's why they so resist education. Study after study, survey after survey shows that if you raise up a child inside the church, the minute that they get away from the church and get a little bit of learning under their belt, they look back and they go, wow, those rotten bastards, my parents included, have been lying to me for my entire life. And so, no, I'm no totalitarian. I'm not even an authoritarian. I believe in choice. I believe in freedom of consciousness, or freedom of conscience, and freedom of information, and freedom of education, not freedom from education. So how would you manage it? How would you manage it? You manage it the way it was managed at the beginning of this country. Look at the elites, and they were elites who put together the operational manual for this country. They were well-educated in the liberal arts. And they were coming from an Enlightenment tradition that valued that kind of education above all things. Meanwhile, in the slaveholding states, you had the slaveholding elite who had that education, cherished that education, promulgated that education among their own, but what was the first thing that they forbade among the enslaved? Literacy. Reading and writing and arithmetic. And what were the first things that slaves and former slaves, slaves yearning for freedom and those who had already achieved it, what was the first thing they wanted? Education. Literacy. It's the only key. It's the only thing that changes anything. Now, understand, old Mars down on the plantation was more than happy to hand Christian mythology and Christian religion to the enslaved. Because just as it worked upon poor whites, It promised that, well, yeah, everything down here sucketh. I mean, this whole thing is a veil of fucking tears, and it all just bleeds and hurts, and it's nothing but anguish. But hey, if you promise your soul to the zombie, then when you die, well, you're gonna get beer and Skittles forever. Tea and ices, cakes and ice cream, forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen, Jesus. But for the time being, y'all need to get back out there and get chopping that fucking cotton, okay? I'm going to beat your ass to death. That's not an accident. God damn. I mean, and I have not gotten to watch the Mind Wars yet that aired last night on The American Experience because, well, you know, cable cutters. But the same thing happened here. It happens anytime you seek, anytime an elite minority seeks to oppress a majority. Every coal camp in Appalachia had a company-paid preacher. And of course, one of my favorite clips from John Sayles' movie Matewan that Tracy and I were talking about a couple of nights ago is when John Sayles gave himself a bit role in the film as a preacher. And this is historically accurate to one degree or another. You've heard it before, but it fits here.
What am I talking about?
Jesus.
I can't hear you.
Jesus.
I still can't hear you.
Jesus
Christ our Lord. Do you know his name?
Have
you seen his glory? Have you felt the warm and comfort of his precious love? Praise Jesus. Praise his holy name. Praise his blessed spirit. Praise his everlasting love. Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to me now. Listen to me. The prince of darkness is upon the lion. Now in the Bible, his name is Beelzebub, Lord of the flies. Right now on earth today, his name is Bolshevik, Socialist, Communist, Union Man, Lord of untruth, sower of evil seed, enemy of all that is good and pure, and this creature walks among us.
There you go. It was real. Company-paid preachers in every company town preaching the veil of tears here and a joyous, everlasting, happy hereafter. It is real. And it's still operating. Baptist churches, Methodist churches, most of your mainstream Protestant churches preach the glories of mountaintop removal from the pulpit here in Appalachia. Organized religion is always the handmaiden of oppression. That is not to say that all organized religion is of that nature. Consider the liberation theology that arose in Central and South America and to a certain extent in North America within the Roman Catholic Church. That wound it up. That wounded? Jesus, Bob. That wound up in Archbishop Oscar Romero getting all dead at, for all intents and purposes, the hands of Saint Ronnie of Raygun. It was Dr. King's understanding of Christianity that led to that monumental change. Because it was the idiom in which people could be addressed. My ancients came into this area, this region, hell-bent on stealing land from the people who already lived here, and they lost their literacy in the course of a couple of generations. But they, by God, had a Bible with them, and they knew that that Bible meant that God was with them too, so they could slaughter the Indians. Faith. They're happy for you to have. Education, not so much. Let's run over to line one. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, can you hear me?
I got you, Mark.
How are you?
I'm well. How are you?
Good. You sound good. Some nights I listen to you, and I can hear a little tired from all the things you do with your life, and other nights, you're steady into it and very strong, and you're always strong. And I appreciate and I thank you as a Marine Corps veteran. There's so many things. There's I'm right now in Georgia working at the where they're building a couple of new reactors, and one of the superintendents that's processing in with me, I just spent with one of the world's largest construction companies, just spent some time in, not Thailand, but, Malaysia, excuse me. And, he grew to be friends with his, Vietnamese driver and interpreter. And, she convinced him, or he convinced himself to go to Vietnam and visit her cousins. And, you know, being a Marine, it's being around, and, you know, all male environment, it's real easy for me, you know, to be a little, to be locker room without being too crude, but, I really don't have to, but I wasn't trying to bring it out in him, but you can't bullshit a bullshitter. So it's like, so hookers and he couldn't suppress his smile. He's a big, huge guy and good guy. I'm sure he's super smart. And actually, he worked on a job with me out in Miami. I didn't recognize him. He was on a different ship. There was, I think, I don't know, about 6,000 of us down there, making that 50-year-old power plant newer, so it's safer and stronger, and so they can charge people more money. But in any case, so I'm not putting him down for any of it. But today I came in, and there's another superintendent processing in for this job I'm on. He happens to be a carpenter, Bob, and he is the, as you would say, for lack of a better term, he's the district captain for his group in Iowa, out of the 1600 sections of the state of Iowa, for Bernie Sanders, and a very good guy. You could just see it in his eyes, and he's not naive. He's strong guy, and he's got long hair, but you know, he's got peace in his heart and a good guy. And so I walked this morning. I walked into this processing building. It's a brand new building, and there's the big Boilermaker superintendent. And we stopped and talked for a couple of minutes. Well, what got the conversation going, earlier he had mentioned, a couple of days ago, he spent time in Central America. Well, I asked him as I was coming into the building, it's still zero dark 30. I said, what were you doing in Central America? I just throw that at people because you could only be doing a few things down there. And, so he said, building houses. And I said, well, that's nice, which I meant that from my heart, regardless. And so however he gets involved with that, and I said, I can't say I've done that. I said, I've done some Habitat for Humanity homes here in the States, but I worked at the embassy there in Honduras. And so I had a feel for that. And I think he kind of knew that about me already. And so I realized that. And then as we get into the building, there's my captain for Bernie Sanders from Iowa. And I said, Douglas, this gentleman mentioned some interest in Bernie Sanders, but he can't bring himself to get over the word socialist. I said, but could you tell me about Franklin Delano Roosevelt and his presidency for 16 years? I got to get to class. And I said, we did pretty good. We won World War II in a wheelchair with a socialist. And Eleanor wasn't bad either. But so I just kept walking. I literally just kept walking. And I wasn't being overly sarcastic. And, you know, I'm big enough to where even if he took it that way, I would be okay. But and that wasn't my point. But, you know, the word socialist.
You need a T-shirt, Mark. Big enough to be sarcastic.
big enough to be sarcastic. And, you know, and that just, it just goes back to what you're saying, many nights, where, and moment to moment, the influence of language and the influence of people's perception of church and, you know, hookers in Vietnam and my hookers in Malaysia and wanting to get to Thailand for whatever. And then suddenly socialist is a bad word. Hooker's okay, socialist bad.
Yeah, but see, you handled it perfectly, Mark, because it's like what I was talking about last night with the Ted Rall article that was a fair critique of Bernie Sanders' campaign, but he said that that people needed to understand he's just a classic Democratic liberal like George McGovern. And the minute I read that, I went, oh, Jesus, no! Because what you say is he is a classic Democrat, just like FDR. You know, the reason Bernie Sanders is an independent isn't because Democratic ideals put him off. The modern Bill Clinton vision of the Democratic Party is what's so off-putting. The idea that you have to be sucked up all the way halfway up your nostrils in the backside of Wall Street to be a middle of the road Democrat. Now, I can't speak for Bernie, but I suspect that that's what he finds so godforsaken off-putting.
Well, you know, if like you say, you can't speak for him, but if we're both right in our impression of him, he just kept going straight ahead, and other folks made a right-hand turn. So staying true to his principles, and I've always had even when I was home from being overseas. Well, actually, when I was home from school, when I was in high school, there was not a head shop, but it was kind of a card shop. They had kind of some cool stuff in there, and as a kid, that's what it was. I think I was like 15, 16, 17. I had bought one FDR cassette. You could get other folks, and I would listen to his speeches because, you know, how else would I have been able to listen to him, I guess, you know, without really going to a library or something. So, you know, I knew who he was, and I knew that the power plant that I literally grew up in was an FDR project, and as well as so many other things were there. That's the thing I would just bring up. In relationship to the ammonium nitrate Bundy out there, that, you know, if they would stop and realize that not even, maybe not his father, that generation, but the generation right before that, and generations before that, you know, I don't know what percentage of the United States was homesteaded, but, you know, and then you look at the Dust Bowl, and folks were offered places from Nebraska to Oklahoma. If you're willing to go out there and stake that land, you know, and work it and be able to show, you know, some sense of organization, you'd be entitled to a low interest or a, you know, subsidized loan, which, you know, farm loan, whatever you want to call these things. So, and that's really, And then you look at the agenda, and I'm not criticizing Teddy Roosevelt or Ulysses S. Grant or even Abraham Lincoln, you know, with federal parks. But if you look at the agenda of the corporate controlled right, it runs hand in hand with these big acquisitions of huge swipes of land all across the country. The eventuality is going to be handed over to them. So if the Bundys, like you had mentioned earlier tonight, if it's just about mere brute force, as to whether they can connect the dots as they're doing the bidding for the Koch brothers who are acquiring these plots of land for the timber and the natural gas rights and the oil and the coal and minerals that are there, whether they realize that or not, which personally I think I think that they do, and I think that some of them are pretty well schooled in their language, and though not very well spoken, but I think that I think some of them are on some kind of covert payrolls, like maybe the kid that the motor T Marine who cut out for Arizona, so he'll show up somewhere else. We'll use him, you know, as to whether he comes back for the Idaho folks that are at Mount Hewer. But the point is that if might makes right, through the eyes of Jesus, everything's okay. We can conduct slavery. We can steal our country from Indians and slaves and put Chinese people to work building our railroads, because it's all here in the good book. It's Jesus said this is okay. God said steal and do what you have to proceed forward. And like Pete Seeger in a song, you know, basically you just keep your nose to the grindstone, you get your rewards in heaven. So the thing is, if they're not bright enough to realize who they're doing the bidding for, then somebody with a bigger gun is just laying in wait, and they're doing the bidding for them, which goes back to your other subject you mentioned tonight, which is, you know, the privatization of education. And we're like, you had an email come in, you know, why are they like this? Why is the agenda of the GOP to starve out this so-called governmental beast, which is really not obvious to the naked eye? I ask folks of any capacity that I meet in my life, you know, if I get in a conversation, where is this big government? I said, I don't see any big government. Big government went out of business about 1956. I can't really witness it. I see if, you know, I was in the Iowa National Guard in between my three tours in the Marine Corps, but I don't really see this big government. Is it, you know, about the DMV? I mean, even that's getting automated, and the NSA's, you know, partially privatized, CIA's compartmentally, you know, privatized. So the thing is, the Koch brothers would just slam them and take that away from them, not just the ignorant five Bundy brothers. So and that's really where we're at. And that's where we've always been. It's a modern witnessing of what we've, which you also mentioned tonight, of what we've all been a part of directly, maybe stood in opposition to in our American history. And there's a part of me, and I listened to last night's show. I have no empathy for those guys, and I'm equally disturbed with their whole thing. But
if we could be sad about what happened to Lavoie Finkham. It's a sadness that starts a hell of a long time before he ever went to Malheur. It's sad that somebody way back in his life ruined his life, created the end of his life that he experienced last night, Mark, mm-hmm. by filling his head full of poisonous doggerel that nobody with a working brain would accept as being reality.
Well, did you? I mean, I've only caught him a couple times, Bob. But I mean, did you ever watch him speak or catch any of? You know, he wasn't. You know, the guy had 11 kids, and he's actually, there's pain there. Whether it's the mother or the older children or the father, they can't produce like he'd like to. Whether it's for two children or one child or 11 children, you know, we all feel disappointment and express it. Inappropriately at times, not to the point where, you know, you rush FBI agents. You know,
I mean, that part of it, Mark, is pitiful, and I mean that in its most literal sense. It is.
I know you do.
It is pityful, but the thing is, if I understand correctly, a whole bunch of the American West is full of this blatherskate nonsense.
Well, you know, and actually, especially in the last year or two, listening to your show, I think just being the person who you are with your education, where you've grown up, and the things that you've seen, and the stuff you're able to discuss, is just quite amazing. But you know, what they represent, and I'm sure you wouldn't deny that, but they represent a larger threat that. You know, that concerns any of us, you know, and then like if you get in a discussion,
But Mark, they're not engaged in cognitive process. Okay. They are involved in the regurgitation of authoritarian talking points. You mentioned the term big government. Well, you know what? complex systems evolve and develop complex mechanisms for them to exist. I mean, and to the extent that that government is a human undertaking, it's going to be flawed because it's going to be made up of a bunch of people who aren't robots. Okay, a robot, take a robot on an assembly line, a robot it makes the same weld the same time day in day out, doesn't get tired, doesn't get heartbroken, isn't lied to, and won't lie to you. Okay,
right.
But human, but that's not human beings, okay?
Right.
And so it somewhere along the way, people who are ever absolute opportunists, all right, have manipulated these simple people. You know, it's like that clip we run on Moran Monday. These are people of the land, the common clay of the New West. You know, morons, okay. And it's insulting, sure. But if it's true, how do you hide from it? Because we are talking about, you know how they say about people like Ted Cruz, that Ted Cruz is what a stupid person thinks an intelligent person sounds like.
he sounds relatively same with Rubio. Talks real fast.
It's the same thing. We're talking about the same thing here. I mean, on the one hand, there is no getting around the fact that these people have a strong patriotic bent, or they've been told that what they're feeling is patriotism.
Correct. Their perception of patriotism is what.
But along the way, they've been handed an ideology that is directly at odds with that patriotism. And you know, you can find this stuff replicated in ancient history. You had people talking about, you know, Caesar was murdered because these clowns thought they were going to restore the Republic and deliver people back into freedom when the people didn't want Caesar murdered. They were eating food. And they were safer under Caesar than they had been under the tender mercies. And once again, the people who were defining the freedom that they were returning were actually talking about they were returning themselves to economic and political and social prominence that they felt was being degraded. Isn't that the same definition of the white wing in this country today? They're afraid of the diminution of their power and their privilege.
Right. I mean, there's so many things that you and I can just look right at and see. And they've been at this probably for a very long time, but it's actually quite effective. You know, whether it's the weapons of mass destruction, or Benghazi, or it goes way back before that, obviously, but it's a very sophisticated, if you look at the Clear Channel, owned by Bain Capital, and you know, this is something they've been hammering on for over 30 years, hammering away, and they've made some progress. And then when you get out, and I don't consider myself antisocial. I'm actually a pretty gregarious person. I love being out with people that have a fun time, that have peace in their heart, that aren't troublemakers, that are reasonable and peaceful people, but I would have a hard time just being around people in many circumstances because the ignorance is so ignorance, not like also you mentioned tonight in the show, but it's so profound, and then you throw in a little bit of anger and then it's all very contagious. So so it just feeds on itself, and then like you said, they end up charging FBI agents. So it's just like the idiot that you had who kept, walking back and forth in front of the camera with, come on, you veterans. And that's Sarah Palin even made that comment when she, I didn't watch it live. I've been kind of busy, but she, with her endorsement of Trump, she said, you veterans, she made a comment. It was a misspoken thing. I'm sure she might realize it by now, but you veterans, we need to fight ISIS. I'm like, well, who are you talking about? I don't know. You know, we veterans don't need to fight ISIS. actually, John Kerry wanted to bomb Assad, and you guys wouldn't let him. So that would, you know, even though I'm a veteran for peace, I slightly supported that. I didn't beat my chest about it on Facebook. I would have supported that to some degree. But so I don't know. It's just we have a large portion, primarily white males from a certain age group, from probably, I don't know, from 35 to 65, that just aren't real sharp and not well traveled and not real challenging, and state fairs pretty much, you know, they don't question, and they're, you know, still looking for the weapons of mass destruction, and these are the people. And then you throw in the religious thing, and this is what you get. And this, so, you know, and actually having carried a gun for a living, unfortunately, it wouldn't have bothered me the slightest, to have to do my job. I'm very well trained, and it's been a while since I've even fired a gun. But I mean, and that's not the point of the comment, but the point is I was so good that, you know, I was in a few weapon situations, Bob, where I could have legally killed somebody in law enforcement, and didn't, because I had a higher degree of respect for just the subject of life itself. Not that my benevolence will be recognized by anybody, and maybe not even the bad guy, but the point is, I just chose life for that individual at that time. I had no propensity to want to arbitrarily hurt anybody. And I still live by those rules. But on the other hand, you know, I was very good at it. Matter of fact, I have a friend that we shot, we used to hang around together, and he, wanted to be a banker, but he's a little too dark in complexion in his mind. So he ended up becoming an FBI agent. But the two of us, he did 6 tours, 4 in Iraq, I think a couple in Afghanistan, and been other places, and he's been on CNN. But the thing is, the two of us were probably about equal in shots, you know, the ability to shoot, actually. And so the thing is, you know, you've got some very, very well-trained people going up against people who think that they know weapons. And there's another thing, it's just another misstep by the lack of true knowledge of your language, your Rambo language, and your ignorance, and then throw in some guns and the proliferation and all the language. And
look, you've got a party.
You've got a party, and I don't feel sorry for any of them. And I'm not saying you do, but at all. And I wouldn't want to bring violence upon them, but I would actually.
Well, I can tell you that I've learned in the last few minutes by an update from Oregon Live, Mark, that they are trickling out. For instance, Blaine Cooper, and of course that's not really his name, has absented himself from the area, and while he was full of piss and vinegar while it was going on, his social media stream has gone to, you know, beep. Yeah.
Hey Bob, what about that Capelli? Earlier in your show tonight, you made a comment about him. Don't you think that they hit him with the one single charge just so they could shut down his, because I looked at his thing last night. And
well, no, because his stream was still streaming after they arrested him. They didn't shut down Diddley. That's how we still managed to have the audio of that big old feller running around in his camos and with his AR-15. They're going to kill us. God, here they come. Yeah. God damn it, why ain't you here? It's Armageddon. Kill them all. They're going to kill us. Well,
yeah.
Apparently he's still on, and what they did is they got in their trucks and they headed off to different, it's a huge tract of land.
Sure it is.
They've gone to hide in the woods.
Oh, well, so
I don't know if they took their dildos with them or not. As Sparky noted in the chat room, Mark, I'm anxiously anticipating the coverage of FBI agents meticulously cataloging dildos and lube after this is all over.
Well, or following the trail, maybe through the woods. All right, Bob. Well, thanks for hearing me. And
thank you for helping, Mark. I really appreciate it. It is much appreciated indeed. And thanks for a great conversation. You got a compliment. Brother Deacon Asa, a couple of minutes ago, said, I'm loving this blast of brain juice from Mark that he's bringing to the table. So,
yeah
there you
go. Thanks, Bob.
My pleasure. Mark, have a good evening.
All right, brother. Ciao.
Take care. Bye now. Mark calling from, did he say Georgia? I believe he said Georgia. Great conversation. And thank you to Glenn, and thank you to Chris. I did the Gazettas along the cipher and the Gazettas along the way. We closed the program this evening down $66.71, and that is a heck of a far cry from the $400 we started with this evening. So thank you one and all. Thank you very, very much. Thank you all who keep all of this going. Thank you for the time you spend listening to the program. Again, a reminder, go and download Dr. Bill's program for today. You really, really want to hear this. And among other things, it was a delightful conversation in the second hour between Dr. Bill, me, and Horst, who called in. It was a dandy. So thanks again. Have a lovely evening. Peace be upon you or something like that. Prayer meeting Wednesday is over. Here endeth the lesson. Yada, yada. My daddy plays dominoes. Better than your daddy plays dominoes. And tomorrow, well, tomorrow, thorn in the side Thursday. You betcha. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.